of his message to us today, because it's not actually his message. We believe it is a message from you through Glenn as he opens the scriptures to us and teaches us from them. We pray for lessons that will change us, that will give us a determination to live for you. So we pray a special blessing on Glenn now and us as we listen and as we hear your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, wasn't the music great this morning? Yeah, I think we should give them a bit of a clap, eh? Enjoyed that. I'm not just saying it because my wife was on, but I thought it was outstanding. This morning we're going to look at God's Word, 1 Kings and a bit of 2 Kings as well. So if you've got your Bible out, pull it out to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. But I have a question this morning, and my question is this. What does the word legacy mean to you? What does the word legacy mean to you? That was the topic I've been given today, legacy. And for some of us, legacy may mean this. It may mean the idea of having a large family, dressing in denim, driving around in a horse and carriage, and raising children. The word legacy for some of us may mean driving around in our new Subaru Legacy and going off skiing. Interesting, with the All Blacks playing at the moment, there's a book out. When I was looking Father's Day recently, they had the Dad's Day books out, and I had a look at a number of them. The first one was Legacy, the story of the All Blacks and how the All Blacks became the greatest rugby team, woohoo. And so this book talks about why the All Blacks are such a great team. So I had a look at the other Dad's Day books just to see what sort of images we're creating for dads for legacy, and this is what came up. For dad, you could buy the book How to Escape from Prison. Doesn't say much about dads leaving their legacies. The other one that came up was How to Make Your Own Beer for dad. That's a great legacy for some dads, I suppose. The other one that came up, and I'm not kidding, these are the books that are the best sellers for dads creating legacy. Kim Jong-un, and leaving your legacy there as a world leader. The other one that came up for dad was How to Eat Your Greens as a good dad. So we've got a lot of confusion about leaving legacies. So today we're talking about the legacy of Elijah passing on the mantle to Elisha, which is found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Just a few things. Another great quote I got from G.K. Chesterton. Somebody here told me they're a great fan of G.K. And he said this about legacy. He said, "I believe what really happens in history is this. The old man is always wrong, and the young people are always wrong about what is wrong with the old man. And the practical form it takes is this, that while the old man may stand by some stupid custom, the young man always attacks it with some theory that turns out to be as equally stupid." So, in other words, nobody's really passing on legacies and no one's got it right. I want to go through a little bit of a comparison just to look in the book of 1 Kings about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, the prophet of judgment, law, severity, the evangelists of the day. We heard Ken saying this, a man's man, if you like. Thunderous warnings bellowing out to idolatrous people. He was, you probably could say maybe Brian Tamaki or someone like that, going around talking, maybe an Elijah. And Elisha, more the prophet of grace, love, and tenderness. And, you know, we may cry out for an Elijah today, somebody bellowing out and telling people to repent and things, but God still works in the quieter ways of Elisha too. So we shouldn't forget that. I want to just have a look a little bit about what's going on in Israel at the time. And Terry talked about this the other day, about Baal, the false god of the Canaanites. And I just wanted to say, in this time, you have altars and Asherah poles and temples placed on high places. And in 2 Kings 2, verse 2, we see the temple of Beelzebub is erected as well. Now, that's not to be confused with Baal, they're sort of false gods, but this is the god of Ekron, and these gods are on high places. The Beelzebub, who they worshipped, was also commonly referred to as the god of flying or the god of flies, because he was hovering about on these high places. Now, if you think this is all a bit irrelevant, I just had to take a few photos around our cities at the moment, because in 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 it says God would name only one high place where sacrifice was authorized, and that was in Jerusalem at the temple. And today, if you look on our high places, and I've got Sugarloaf up there, I've got the antenna at Tor Bay and the Sky Tower, it's not hard to see God, the false gods hovering above us, and the idol worship we have of telecommunications, cell phone towers. I saw a cell phone tower in Millwater just on the high hill there, just one put up there just recently. And it made me think about this, that, you know, the average person unlocks their cell phone 110 times a day. Most people, it said that 80% of smartphone users check their cell phone within 15 minutes of waking up. And nomophobia, which is the fear of being without your cell phone, or the fear that your cell phone will go down to one bar instead of having three or four bars, this is nomophobia now. So I'm wondering if we are still living with false gods today. So just something for you to think about. But anyway, we have Elijah and Elisha, and both coming along talking about the false gods. Both struck the Jordan with Elijah's mantle, and it parted for them. Both raised a dead boy, Elijah proclaimed with a drought, and Elisha by healing a spring. Elijah's miracles are protests against evil. Elisha is involved more in life-sustaining miracles. And so, you know, like I say, we may long for an Elijah, but God still works, I believe, with Elisha. So let's see what we can get out of this morning. And my first point is this. In 1 Kings 19, verse 19, Elijah threw his mantle, his cloak, around Elisha. My first point is this morning. We are chosen and called by God. Throwing the mantle is a symbol of ownership, of passing on your legacy, if you like. Now, one of the things that I found interesting about this when I was doing this is the Hebrew word for mantle is edereth. And it has two meanings. It means cloak, but it also means glorious or splendid as well. So, and in Elijah's time, it was probably a big sheepskin, a big animal skin, probably a sheepskin. I asked my men's group, actually, if anybody had a big hairy jacket I could wear today to show, but nobody did. They'd all given theirs out. But several people in the Bible wore mantles. Job in 1 verse 20, Ezra 9 verse 5, and Samuel in 15 verse 27. And a mantle was seen as a sign of your calling, this big hairy garment. And it's had two purposes, because the meaning in Hebrew has two meanings, and this has two purposes. One was a practical purpose of keeping warm, and the second one was it was wrapped in God's authority. So you were wrapped in God's authority. Now, we see this in churches, many churches today, where a cape, it's called a liturgical vestment or a long mantle, and you'll see a lot of ministers and priests and bishops wearing it today, and that is a sign of being ordained or set apart from the laity, from the clergy class. Different colours of vestments may mean different moods or different types of seasons in the liturgical year. The gold ones are usually worn by the bishops. Now, one of the things that for you may have seen university in capping gowns and academic gowns are the same. They came from back in the early church, when the early church were formerly where the universities came from, that they had a cap and gown. And a cap and gown, the bachelor's still has fur on today. They have the fur, but the masters don't have the fur. And that goes back to old times where if you were sitting by the fire, you didn't need the fur. So the bachelor's sat down the back and the master sat by the fire. Just something weird for you to think about. But these traditions are still with us today. Now, what on earth am I talking about picking up mantles and wearing cloaks around our shoulder? What am I really saying today? Well, I'm really saying that we, during the Reformation, and us as Protestants, and particularly maybe in the assemblies, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So what we believe is that God is equally accessible to all the faithful. And every one of you here, if you believe in Jesus, you are chosen, you are called, and you have a position of authority. You don't need to graduate and get your mantles on, but you've already got your mantles on. So you are chosen, you are called, and you have authority. Now in 2 Kings 2:20, it says later on that Elisha picked up the mantle that had fallen from Elijah and he went to the Jordan. That picked it up and he served God. Now, it's when he picks it up, it's the word in Hebrew is to be taken in marriage. So it's to take, it's almost a contract. So when you come to Christ, you are to take up that mantle and serve. And as believers, we should be serving. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit." So you have a job to do. Your job is to pick up the mantle and go into the world and bear fruit. The other thing that was interesting in this passage too is that when you see Elijah, it's nothing to do with our ability either. This is another thing that I think people get confused with. Elijah was a wealthy man. He had 12 yoke of oxen. So this indicates he's not actually he's not a poor man. He's actually quite a wealthy man back then. And God used him, although he got rid of all his oxen and his equipment. Esty Gordon says this. He says, "The man with great talent is apt to be puffed up, while the man with little talent is to be belittled. Poor fools, God gives it much or little. Our job is to be faithful with what we've got." And so it's really important. We are chosen, we are called, and we are called by God. And on that note with talent, there's a story in 1948, I think it is, about three young men at seminary college together, three out men. Two of them were outstanding preachers. One was Chuck Templeton, one was Bron Clifford. They both had marvelous crowds listening to them. Thousands would queue up to speak to them. And the third speaker, less known, not as good at speaking, was Billy Graham. And the two speakers, Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford, both fantastic preachers, both left their faith. One became an alcoholic, and Billy Graham went on to serve, the lesser of the three people. So it's what we do with what we've got, our talent. And here's the other point I want to make to being chosen. If God is calling us, what is the point of not coming? We need to come when God calls. You know, it's like a mother saying, "Come for dinner. Come for dinner, you kids. Come for dinner. Come for dinner." I shouldn't have to ask you three times to come for dinner. You know, God is calling us. We shouldn't expect to come for dinner three times if God is calling us. A South Otago lady last month, I love this story, Donna Davey of Clinton, was fined $50 last month due to truancy. Her 15-year-old son refused to go to school and stayed in bed. Who read that story? I don't know whether you read that story. I was quite amused by it. But she said, "I call him. I call him to come out of bed and he won't do anything. He won't come out of bed. He stays in his room." And she said, "He's just a lazy beep, 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 and I can't do anything about him." And she said, "If I try to pull him out of bed, he'll report me to the police and I'll be in trouble." So, you know, we need to hear God's calling, realize we're chosen, and do that. Going back to 2 Kings 2 verse 13 about taking the mantle, he took Elijah's mantle, rolled it up and struck the water. I just want to go through a couple of meanings there too. When Elisha takes, he took the mantle, that word wayyarim, and I think I've said it right in Hebrew, means to rise up, to be exalted, or cause to grow up. Grow up. We need to grow up. And then he strikes. The word struck means to smite, to attack, or to slay. So he actually hits the water with his mantle. You know, being a Christian isn't a timid thing. We have power and authority to take God into this world. And this is a spiritual world, and we need to realize we are chosen. We need to strike the devil. So one of the most effective ways to learn to do God's work is to help others and pass on the mantle, to help others to do that. Second point I got out of this morning was in 1 Kings, going back, I'm doing basically 1 Kings 19 and verse 20 now. And he says, "Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye." So Elijah comes to him and he says, "I throw the mantle around you and you're being appointed to come and follow me and do my work and learn off me and I'm going to teach you." And he says, "Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye." You know, there is a point that we need to honour those above us in authority. And you know, some Christians might say, it doesn't do God any good to dash here and there without, first of all, acknowledging those in leadership. Some Christians might say, well, I don't listen to my parents because they're not Christian. But God can use non-Christian parents to give wise counsel as well. And God says, honour your mother and father. Interesting enough, with fathers, I was reading in a poll in 2015 of TV sitcoms on ABC. And of 14 sitcoms, 13 of them, fathers they depicted fathers as being bumbling, incapable, critical, stupid, and negative. The one good father on TV, can you believe this? The one good father was a gay father, and he showed the dad to be overwhelmingly child-involved and not critical of the kids at all. You know, we need to be, in the like ways, we need to be honourable as parents as well. So, there is a time to grow. What I'm really trying to say is here, when he's called, there's a time to move on, grow up, be loyal to God. Pew Research said for the first time in 130 years, more young adults live with parents than partners. And 35% of the time, men often live with their parents, and only 28% of the time they live with their spouse or partner. And a study in the UK found a third of British men admitted they don't know how to clean the bathroom, iron a shirt, use household appliances. One in seven said their mum still did their washing, and two-thirds had an interest in kids' toys and Lego. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So, you know, there is a time to grow up, move on, take the faith for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with going to our friends and family so long as they don't become our idol. And I've just talked about, Terry talked about the idol of consumerism. There's the idol of what's hovering above us. But there's another idol too, and John Piper writes about this, and he says this is a trend in churches and society, and that's the excessive self-indulgence of our children and the worship of our children. So when our children grow up, we must let them go as well. And he said this excessive self-indulgence promoted daily leads to selfishness and narcissistic behaviour, and we have children now showing no respect to others, marriages that end because one spouse feels entitled to a better life and debt up to our eyeballs because we can't afford things. So we need to grow up, take the mantle, and strike the water for ourselves, own the faith for ourselves. Third point out of this is found in chapter verse 21, same passage, 1 Kings 19:21. So Elijah turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh. And he used the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. My third point to this passage with legacy is we must break with the old life. There's no turning back. Once we make a decision to follow Christ, there's no turning back. Elisha didn't go and say, oh, well, maybe I'll give this a go. Maybe I'll just put the oxen in the shed or give them to another farmer and put my equipment away and then I'll get them out if it doesn't work. He basically got rid of them. He was following Jesus. He realized he was breaking with the old life. And then a farewell feast with his parents. Now, I can remember when I first, before I was a Christian and I was still at school, and the first time I ever heard the gospel, we had a guy come in and he said, I used to be in the gutter. I used to be, you know, in the gutter. I was in prison. I was a druggie. And then I found Jesus. And I was at school and I thought, well, good for you. I'm not in the gutter. I'm not in prison. I don't need Jesus. I couldn't relate to his story at all. And but years later, when I got saved as a young man, and I actually thought I was quite a good person, and then I got saved, and then I realized that I needed to change a few of my old life habits. So God convicted me to get rid of some of my old hairy rock music, drinking and smoking and swearing, and some of these things I needed to give up. And so for me, it was quite a radical conversion, and I kind of understood the guy that was in the gutter and then he found Jesus. And I hear Christians say to me, well, that's okay for you, but I was raised in a Christian home and I've been a Christian since I was 3 and I've been going to church all this time. But one of the things about breaking with the old life is being teachable. And if we're going to create a legacy, we need to teach others who are teachable. Now, For my job, I actually train people. I train real estate agents, and in my training room, we have a big sign saying, "To earn more, you must learn more." There is a necessity of change and a necessity of training. Proverbs 10 verse 8 says, "The wise are glad to be instructed, but babbling fools fall flat on their face." Proverbs 10 verse 14 says, "Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling fool invites disaster." You know, I'm shocked often at the number of people who come to me for training and they know everything and they've just started in things. And I'm amazed. And one of the things that shocked me, it surprised me a little bit too in coming to church, was I met Christians and they'd been Christians for 30 years, but they didn't know their Bibles or they didn't know a lot. And I'm like, what's happened here? David says this in Psalms. He says in Psalm 25, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches him his way." You know, breaking with the old life is being teachable, being open to the Holy Spirit, being open to what God has been doing to us. For those men that were at the men's breakfast last week, I thought he was an outstanding speaker. Would you say that, guys? You enjoyed him? He was great, that guy. And he talked about generativity as opposed to stagnation. I don't know whether you remember the term there, but he talked about earning, learning, and returning. And generativity as opposed to stagnation. And he talked about we don't want to be stagnant people. And many of us can become stagnant. Now in 2 Kings, boy, look at this. This is the passage they gave me to preach on. Aren't you lucky I'm not going to go through all this line by line today? But I want to highlight a few things out of this. This is where Elijah goes up to heaven in a chariot of fire and there's a whirlwind and it's all spectacular. But I don't really want to talk about that this morning. Somebody said to me, "You're going to be talking about that, aren't you, this morning?" I said, I'm going to say no, I'm not going to be talking about that this morning. But what I'm going to talk about is the sons, the company of prophets, the 50 prophets who were watching there. And I want to compare that with Elisha and the 50 prophets. And so there's 50 guys standing around. And you recall the story. I'm not going to read all this out. But Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind. There's a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And by the way, fire, God, our God is a consuming fire. He consumes anything that's not holy. So he goes up to heaven And three times Elijah, this is the difference between Elisha and the 50 prophets, the 50 sons of prophets, okay? So Elijah commands Elisha to stay. Elijah, in verse 2, Elijah says, and I've highlighted it, hopefully you can read it in blue, purple there. Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. So Elisha does what he's told. Then Elijah says to him, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And then verse 6, Elijah says to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan. So he says, stay here, three times he obeys. Now we contrast this with the three times the prophets come to Elisha. And this is what they do. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? This is in verse 3. And Elisha says, yes, I know. So be quiet. Be quiet, you lot. You know, what are you going on about? Verse 6, he says this. The company of prophets come back again. And at Jericho, went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? And Elisha says this. Yes, I know. He replied, so be quiet. I think that's the tone he's speaking in. That's how I feel. He's getting quite annoyed with these 50 untrainable guys. And then they come in verse 15, and Elijah's gone up, the chariot of fire must have been pretty spectacular, but these guys think that he hasn't gone to heaven. Maybe he didn't go to heaven, and maybe he just went over a hill or a mountain, or he's in a valley. Maybe he's in a valley again, you know, or he's gone on a mountain. And they're not sure where he goes. And they come up to Elisha and they say, they were watching this, and they said, look, they said, we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or some valley. We're talking about mountains and valleys. Somebody said to me, are you talking about mountains and valleys today? And I said, maybe. Here's your mountain and your valley, okay? You could be in a mountain or a valley. So, no. And Elisha says, no, do not send them. But they persisted. And he was too embarrassed to refuse. The word actually in Hebrew is petzah, which means to peck, to be stubborn. Neat, neat, neat. You can imagine that. He must have been over here somewhere. So they picked away at him. And so in the end he says, oh, well, go and have a look for them. So these 50 prophets go out and look for Elijah. Maybe he's in a valley or a mountain somewhere for 3 days. And they come back and they say, and this I love this bit, because he says right at the end of all this, Elijah says to him, didn't I tell you not to go? In other words, told you so. 50 untrainable, unteachable, uncoachable prophets hanging around who don't know anything. So my point is, break with the old life. Are we teachable? Elisha had to deal them as children. And this is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. He says, some of you I could not address to you spiritually, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you know we're not ready for it. You know, some of us in Christians, we need to be more teachable, coachable, and trainable. That's my third point. Fourth point, and last point, without dragging this on too much, because there's a bit in this, follow Christ and serve him. 1 Kings 19, verse 21. Then he arose and followed Elijah and served him. Now, I don't know, how many of you got Instagram accounts? Anybody cool here with an Instagram account? I know my wife's got one. There's a few of you, okay. So on Instagram, you want to collect followers, okay? And the idea is to get as many followers as you can, and we know somebody who's got over 10,000 followers, and he takes photos, travel photos around the country, click, 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 and then he goes to businesses, somebody like Bevan, and says, I've got 10,000 followers. If you give me a free V-dub for the week, I'll put it on my Instagram account, and he tries to get stuff like that. And there's a number of people like this. They go around collecting followers. The word follow is follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? So Now, in the Bible, it's interesting, the word followers is often different to follow. In the word followers is often referred to as following idols in the Bible, whereas the word follow means to follow Christ or some godly mentor. My brother says to me, who's an atheist, he says, you're a bunch of mindless sheep following each other, followers, and you'll need a crutch. And I say to him, no, it's not a crutch. It's more like a life support machine that we need. Some people say, I don't need to go to church to follow God. We don't need all this, and we're quite happy just to stay at home. And I say, yes, well, that's true. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian, but you don't need to go home to be married either. But what sort of relationship are you going to have? Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. No conditions, no negotiations, no particulars. Just follow. And follow was the last thing and the first thing Jesus said to Peter. Follow, to embrace, to go. The early Christians knew this. They weren't into electric guitars, sound systems, dazzling experiences, and following would often cost them their own lives. You know, I went to the Christian bookshop a while ago, and I wanted to find a book on following or follow. And they said to me, I love the Christian bookshop, you know, you go in there, oh no, we don't stock those, but we've got books on leadership. Look, sections of leadership, John Maxwell and leadership. And I'm like, is leadership in the Bible? Is the word actually in the Bible? And there's a lot about follow and making disciples. You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with leadership, but I wonder if we have this emphasis on leadership as opposed to following. Following is not seen as so noble. It's not seen as being needed. Seminars thrive on topics of leadership and management that relate to self-significance, self-sufficiency. We fill our preaching agendas with leaders and leadership training. But, you know, I sometimes wonder, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And when he says follow, then he arose and followed Elijah. I think it's about who are we following? You know, who are we following in our lives? A friend of ours who's here, an ophthalmologist, told me that he does eye surgery for many people. And he said it's really interesting in South Auckland that a lot of Polynesians want their eyesight back so that they can read their Bibles. But he said it's not the same with Europeans often, he finds. They want the eyesight back because they want to read the latest All Black book or see the All Blacks. You know, who are we really following in our lives? What or do you follow? That is the question, and we've become quite in a strange sort of way. You know, I did it my way. So, my last challenge today is, what will be your legacy? Who are you following? Who are you mentoring? Who are you coaching? Who are you training? And Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When we were in the Christchurch earthquake, I had an interesting experience because I had won a lot of cups and trophies for selling and all sorts of things. And I used to have these cups and trophies on top of our piano, and I used to polish them and look at them, and I was very, very proud of them, you know. And then the earthquake struck, and all my awards and achievements fell underneath the piano and were crushed. And I can remember our house was capitulated. There was when I came in, there was stuff everywhere. Every cupboard had been opened. But the thing that got me was the piano on top of all my achievements and awards, which were smashed. And I got my cups, and I couldn't fix them. And the insurance company said, oh, well, just put it in as a claim. And I had to hiff them all out. You know, everything passes away. Rulers, nations, professions, species, industries, families, possessions, political movements, houses, photos, books, cars, schools, degrees, careers. Everything we cherish will pass away except Jesus and his word. So my challenge this morning is, what will your legacy be? What are you creating for your children, for others? What are you actually, who are you following, and what will your legacy be? I'd like to close in prayer and ask the musicians to come back up and sing with one final song. If anybody wants to come up the front, I'm sure that we'll have some elders or somebody who's good at praying for you at the end of this, if anything's challenged you from today. I'd like to finish with singing Cornerstone, but I think we'll just pray first before we do that. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we can learn something more of you for the week ahead. Lord, help us to acknowledge who we follow. Father, help us turn our eyes upon you, Lord. Help us to encourage each one of us here today in the week ahead. And Father, we just thank you that we can meet like this and have this opportunity to meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen.